Good morning. Our sermon today will come from the text of 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. It is the most popular, arguably, most popular narratives in the Word of God. And most people with even minimal Bible knowledge can tell something about the future king of Israel and his fight with the giant. Many can recall the days of vacation Bible school or even in our Sunday school lessons when we were younger, and we can understand and know the story of David and Goliath. You know, even the words David and Goliath is used or are used in the secular world. We'll turn on ESPN and we will hear the commentator say something like, "This truly is a matchup between David and Goliath." And what they mean by that, it's one team about to take on a juggernaut or another team that seems impossible to defeat. We love those kind of stories, don't we? We love underdog scenarios. You know, if this account here, I'm wondering, weren't in the Bible, would we even question if it were true or not? We have a small David versus a 9-foot giant. Would we even consider that? No way. That's not even a contest. But it is recorded in the Bible. It gives us encouragement, gives us hope. But you know, we've heard this account many times in vacation Bible school, Sunday school, all these times. But as we get older, for some reason, our studies may turn to other things with even more substance. And then our days reading about David and Goliath seem to diminish. They're few in number. So today, for a brief period, if you allow me, I would like to, or like for us to once again visit that very familiar narrative, and this time look at some of the characteristics of David with the aim to make us think about our own faith. David was the youngest of 8 sons born of Jesse. His 3 eldest brothers were in the army of Saul and were soon engaged in the battle with the Philistines. David was then sent by his father with food for his brothers and others, but he had no intentions to fight in the battlefront. And while there, David witnessed this giant that they called Goliath, a man that was more than 9 feet tall, and he was defying the armies of God, the armies of Israel, and he was talking and demeaning God himself. But what he was doing is he was demanding some man from the Israelite army to come and fight him. And whatever the outcome that was the end of the battle. But he was also witnessing this. He was witnessing the unfaithfulness of the men that were in the army of Israel. And after some persuasion, David was allowed to be the champion. Literally the middleman for Israel and fight this giant, which was a task that no man around him would even think about trying to accomplish. 5 smooth stones were chosen to go into this skilled shepherd's sling. But how many were necessary? Just one. This chosen champion loaded the first stone in the sling and skillfully hurled it into the giant's forehead. Goliath immediately fell to the ground in defeat. David won neither with a sword or shield, but with a sling. Shepherd's staff and some stones. So the question is, with so much against him on paper, we'll say, how did he do it? How did David do the unthinkable? And that's what I want to look at today. I've got 4 characteristics that are listed in the bulletin. If you have one, you can follow along with me in the sermon, and it helps you take some notes, if you will. But I want us to really look at these characteristics. What did he have that made him or motivate him go and fight this giant? And this lesson applies to all of us. Even our youth from the age of old. You decide what category you're in. But number one, let's look at the first thing that David had. And that was passion. David had passion. Well, how did he have passion? First of all, he had spiritual anger. Spiritual anger. When David heard Goliath's words, righteous resentment was built inside. Now, you know that feeling. When someone starts talking negatively about something that you're very passionate about, what happens? You get a little angry, don't you? David's not going to allow, and he could not allow, this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God, verse 26. And the Israelite armies turned into groups of cowards when they heard the words of Goliath taunting them, morning and night, for how long? 40 days, verses 11, 16, and 24. But David took Goliath's words as a threat to the God of Israel. And he could not just stand there and let the heathen rage upon God's chosen people. Sounds like someone else I know that's recorded in the Bible, and that's our Lord. Hold your place here. Let's go to the Gospel book of John. Gospel of John, chapter 2. Hold your place here, John 2. Verses 14 and 15. Found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he, Christ, had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. In the other accounts, he says, you're making my Father's house a what? A den of thieves. Why would he say something like that? I thought this was gentle Jesus. Jesus loves everybody, right? What he was witnessing were people who were dealing unfairly to his brethren who were selling these things. They were selling animals for sacrificial purposes, but it was unfair. He saw the money changers charging interest for changing the money for these purposes. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to treat your brother this way. So what did our Lord do? He got angry. He didn't sin. He got angry. And friends, we live in a world that's really no different. We live in a world who questions the existence of God. Christianity is falsely represented by those who falsely claim to be Christians and then acting like they shouldn't be acting. Treating people like they shouldn't be treated. Then we have immoral agendas that are constantly being forced in all forms of the media. Well, how does that make you feel? Well, that don't bother me. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. What did Paul write? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, Ephesians 4 and 26. Now, this is not an exhortation to be angry without a cause. That's not what he's saying. It's all right to be angry as long as you don't sin. No, he ain't saying that. He's saying that this kind of anger is supposed to be directed towards sin and error. But it's controlled by what? The gospel. I hate every false way. And friends, there are some things that we need to hate. Paul said, we are required to hate evil or abhor evil and love that which is good, Romans 12 and verse 9. And this kind of passion, the same kind of passion that we ought to have that David had, this passion here should always lead us to do things that are right. Hate sinful practices so much so that you're disgusted by them. And love that which is good and desire to do it always. Now, what is the world really doing with sin? It's desensitized it. It's on media so much that we can barely notice it unless somebody points it out. We'll see people acting like they shouldn't be acting. And they're drunk at night, and instead of hating what they're doing and causing so much problems in their personal lives, we, generally speaking, not us in here, but we, the world, is laughing at that. Look how funny he's being. That's just one small example. We've desensitized sin, forgetting that what it's doing to Jesus, or what it has done. Forgetting that it's going against our Lord. And we're sitting here laughing at it, just ignoring it. Friends, abhor evil and love that which is good. So that's what one thing that he had towards his passion. But number two, David also had ambition. He had ambition. The spiritual outrage, that was his main motivation to fight against Goliath. But he showed interest in his personal benefits that were offered to the man who killed the giant. Read with me verses 25 through 27. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel, and is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free. That means you don't have to pay taxes anymore in Israel. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I love this statement here. That he should defy the armies of the living God. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so it shall be done to the man that killeth him. That's personal ambition here. The one who killed the giant would be rich. He would marry the king's daughter. And the father's house would be tax-free. David was a young man, but he was old enough to make important decisions for himself. He developed a deeply rooted faith and trusted in God. And therefore, he is spiritually strong enough to confidently approach Goliath. You see, we have to understand this. David did not gamble his life here. He didn't gamble. He didn't think, you know what, I might lose my life, but King Saul's reward is well worth it if I do win. That's not what was going through his head. He knew that God was on his side. He knew that the battle belongs to the Lord. He could confidently approach this giant. Hey, that reward is well worth it if you know the outcome, isn't it? Sounds like something else that we should be thinking about in our future. But here's the question. Is God on your side? Are you on His? And if so, what's hindering you to face your giant? What's stopping you? Is God on your side? If God's on your side, the outcome on this earth makes no difference. Why? Because the battle is already won. And if that's true, you make your plans big. Face your giant and defeat him. The Lord is on your side. So David had passion. Number two, he looked to his past. His past helped him with this endeavor. David faced previous trials. King Saul received word that David was willing to be the Israel's champion, and he sent for David. He said, "Bring this man to me." But Saul, though, he sees him and he questions his ability. Read with me verse 33. "And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David answers, recalling his past." Read with me further. "And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." He's telling his king, "You know, this. You think I have inexperience? I don't have as much inexperience as you think I do." But did you notice here, next verse, who he gives credit to? David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." Confidence. And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." You know, you got to give Saul some credit there. You know, he didn't question that the Lord was with him. If the Lord was with him then, hey, he'll be with you now. Go, and let the Lord be with thee. You know, also, in that conversation, notice that David did not try to hide from Saul the fact that he was just a shepherd. Instead of finding shame in a lowly occupation, David used his previous experiences to help him learn to face the future. The experiences from David's past were now motivating him to face this giant. So, how does that apply to us today? How many young people, or even us as we're older now, think in our youth, how many young people today would do well to learn from their past decisions, whether they were good or whether they were bad? I mean, there's no doubt that David's past inspired him to go and trust in the Lord and rely upon the Lord. But such can be the same with every person, whether young or old. Paul seemed to believe in the power of learning from the past. What did he say? He said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what purpose? Our learning. That we, through patience and comforters of the Scriptures, might have hope." Romans 15:4. So whatever one may do in life, he or she can better himself or herself as a person by learning from previous mistakes and or previous moments of righteousness to inspire faith, trust, and obedience for the future. You know, experience is the only way that we can grow. Do you hear me? Experience is the only way that we can grow. There are those who do not attempt to serve because of fear. I mean, it can be scary to teach a class. Trust me, I know. It can be scary to lead a song. It can be scary to lead a prayer. I understand that. But how do we overcome these fears? That's the question. Are you going to let that fear be your Goliath? Or are you going to face it? But we only overcome this by deciding, hey, we're just going to do it. Just going to do it. Gets easier, don't it? James wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect, complete work, that ye may be complete and entire, wanting nothing." James 1:2-4. To strengthen our faith, we have to experience trials. If you want to be a better athlete, if you want to be a better artist or a musician or whatever, you're going to have to practice and master those skills that are necessary. If you want to be a better servant of the Lord, What does that mean? You got to get up and practice those things which are necessary to serve Him. And by the way, the reward is far greater. Get up and get moving, and you'll get better. So David's past helped him with Goliath. Number three, David's proficiencies. David's proficiencies. David used his own skills to accomplish this great task. Now, and I truly believe that the power of providence guided David. How? Through his previous experiences to get him to the point where he could confidently go to the giant and face him. However, we must not dismiss David's own skills which helped him win the fight. Look at verses 38 and 39. Saul armed David with his armor and put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded the sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. I haven't practiced with them. And David, what did he do? He put them off of him. Rather than accepting Saul's armor, which to me and you would be, okay, I have protection, all right, I'll be fine, I'm padded. Some of you moms who sign you boys up for football, what helps you? Knowing that there's pads on his body, right? Sometimes it helps, sometimes you're still terrified. He puts on his armor. He said, no, I can't do it. I haven't practiced with this. And he takes it off, and this armor here, which would have, when he takes it off, it proves even more David's faith in God. But he chose to fight the best way he knew how. That's with the sling and the stones. He mastered the art of fighting with the sling. I mean, it could be possible that David was so skilled in the use of the sling as were the Benjamites, who could sling at a hair's breadth and not miss. Judges 20 and 16. Could be possible. And Christians today must not discount their own talents and abilities and when it comes to serving God. Individuals are designed differently. And we all have different personalities. We all have different preferences. We all have different potential. But everybody can do something in serving God. That means you too, youth. Everybody can do something when it comes to serving God. And David's example shows that one does not have to aim at what might be considered the highest mark to serve God. Oh. Many may have viewed the opportunity of wearing Saul's personal armor as a coveted honor. But such armor would not have done David any good. Serve God in the best way you can and to be the best of your abilities. And what's the main thing here? Serve God. And number four, David's priorities. Number one, he gave glory to God. Despite his skill and ability, David took no credit for himself, but attributed his success and previous triumphs to whom? To God. This glory was due to God, who gave to David all of these great talents. And even as he faced Goliath, the Israelite champion gave the glory to God. Read with me beginning at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Ooh, that's confidence right there. Battle belongs to the Lord. David, through this glorification here, showed that all the world should know that there is one true living God and that God is the one who saves. Not the sword, not the spear, not any other kind of instrument of man. Not even the own thoughts of man. Not even the decrees of man. But it's God who saves. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. Psalm 44, 6 and 7. And Christians may do all sorts of great things, but they are to give the glory to their deserving Father. Paul said that he had nothing in which to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. 1 Corinthians 9 and 16. So number one, he gave God the glory, and we too should do the same. Number two, he was obedient. When he was commanded by his father, Jesse, to go to the battlefield to see his brothers, David not only obeyed, but he rose up early in the morning and went as Jesse had commanded him, verse 20. David eagerly obeyed his father and proved by his obedience that he was properly qualified to handle great responsibility. You know, in the parable of talents, Jesus said, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee a ruler over many things." Matthew 25, 21 and 23. And those who show proper submission to the master are those who are qualified for the honor and privilege of leadership in the Lord's kingdom. Talking about elders, 1 Timothy 3 and 16. Obedient. He was obedient. In the third place, he suffered persecution. David's own brother rebuked him for setting foot on the battlefield. Even though David was not there on the orders from anyone else but from his father. Verses 28 through 30. But this youngest brother, he handled that persecution with incredible patience and excellent resolution. He had right reason on his side to be there. He knew that. And therefore, he did not need to render railing for railing, 1 Peter 3 and 9. Also, he suffered persecution from whom? Goliath. He persecuted David as they faced each other in battle, verses 42 through 44. And David looked to God for strength to see him through the persecution to the ultimate victory. Friends, that's what we have to do. This world is our Goliath. We are persecuted day by day. And we must seek God for strength so that we can also proclaim that ultimate victory. And in the last place, he showed confidence. David stood before Goliath with an outstanding faith in God, which made him confident in the victory. Read with me verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted. He didn't run backwards. He hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He wasn't scared. No, he was very confident. David did not cower in fear, especially in that heat of the moment, you know. He hasted. He ran toward him. He faced his giant. And he knew that he was the anointed of God. Therefore, nothing was going to happen to him. He knew that. Such confidence, such peace in our lives. And when we know the outcome, you listening? When you and me know the outcome, we can have that same confidence. And confidence is one of those things, friends, that we all need. Some of us may struggle with it. But if you're going to be confident in something, be confident in this. That'd be your salvation. You can know that you're saved. It's never a question, well, I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. If you've done exactly what you did, and according to the Scriptures, God, who cannot lie, promised you a crown of victory. And you can know that you are saved, regardless of what any religious teacher teaches. You can know it. Don't you want that confidence? Don't you want to face this giant of life and have that confidence? Five smooth stones were placed into the shepherd's bag as the Israelite champion skillfully used his weapon. David was young, but he did not let his age stand in the way of fulfilling an important role in service to God. So what stands between young people today and faithful, dedicated service to the Master? So proud of our youth. I'm looking forward to this PM service. It gives me encouragement. It lets me look at the future. And it just brings me joy to my heart. Why are congregations not filled with modern day Davids who confidently and victoriously combat Satan? And that's what this world does. The Satan belongs, he's the prince of it. The world belongs to him. There's no excuse. David is an Old Testament example of this New Testament concept. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. An example to follow. I really enjoyed this study, and I hope you did too. But you can close your Bibles, get out your song books. David faced his giant with confidence because he knew the outcome. Friends, you and I can face our giants with confidence. Because we can make sure of the outcome. If you're not a child of God, you can't say with confidence, I'm ready to face the giant. You're heading to destruction. But you can face your giant today. Some people cannot answer the question or respond to the invitation because of many things. It could be pride. Pride could be your giant. Fear could be your giant. You know what? I don't know if I can live the Christian life. Or I don't know if God will save me. But God can save you. He will save you. If you do that which He said to do. First, hear the Word. Because faith come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Believe that word so that you will do what He says to do. He says repent. You have to repent, which is come about by godly sorrow. It's a decision where I'm done with sinful life. I'm ready to live a life of godliness. And you can do that. We have the ability, and that's why we're all here. We help each other, don't we? Confess Jesus as the Son of God. You know He is. You know He is. Because if you confess Him before men, and you know He can, you know He is. He's going to confess you before God. And if you know Jesus is the Son of God, you got to do what He says. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? We can't call Him Lord if we don't follow what He says to do. Be immersed in water. The Bible is very clear on the essentiality of baptism when it comes to our salvation. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For what reason? To show everybody that you have faith? No. For the remission of your sins. See, sin is what separates you and God. And if you want forgiveness for that sins, you have to be immersed in water to become contact with that blood, the cleansing element. Romans 6. And then finish obeying the gospel by being faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. Friends, face your giant, please. There's so many giants in this world. Pride, fear, loved ones. But all in the end, what's going to matter? Whether or not you were faithful to Him. What's going to matter? I love you so much, and that's why I told you these things today. Face your giant today. Come forward as we stand and sing.